My prayer is always is that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours in Jesus' name. So being, that's what this week in the Red Letter Challenge is going to be as you continue your reading this week. It's about being with Jesus, walking with Jesus, listening to him, sitting at his feet. This week's also about Jesus being with us, calming the storms of life, feeding us in his Holy Supper, filling us with his Holy Spirit, and never leaving us alone. This week is also about being with each other. It's about coming together, holding each other up, supporting each other, standing together against Satan. Jesus is our mighty fortress. It is in his church that we seek the Lord where he may be found and call on him when he is near. It is here that Jesus comes to us through his holy word, through his holy baptism, and through his holy supper. Here is where he comes near. How often do you think about it? That we are at this moment on the mountaintop, this very moment, sitting at Jesus' feet, being with him, being taught by him. Being with Jesus is something that should change us. It should affect us. As we learn from him, we should reflect him to those who encounter us. That's what Lent is really about, is the time of re-reflection, reflecting on ourselves and how we've been, and then repentance, and then renewal. And our Sunday sermons are meant to just twist us a little bit, make us feel a little bit uncomfortable because some reflection. We have to look at our sin. We don't like to, but we have to turn on the lights, and not just any light. We have to turn on the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to expose those sins, because it's in the light that sin cannot survive. It has to shrivel and die. Last week, we looked at kind of the Christian church in America. It's really a universal problem. I don't mean to just pick on St. John's, right? But we also looked at St. John's and we dragged out some sin and we put it on display, and it made us feel a little uncomfortable. But that's what real, honest, genuine repentance really looks like. That's how we should feel when we come into the presence of a holy God. We should fear him because he's holy and we are not. When we approach the throne of Almighty God, we know, you know you better than I know you, and I know me better than you do. We know our sins are chained to us. The stain is permanent. We can't wash it off. We can't cover it up. We can't pretend it's not there. We can't hide it. We come dirty and decrepit and disgusting. And we don't want God or anybody else to see that stuff. But see, the thing is, if we don't drag that sin out and show it to God, we can't get rid of it. And without it is the only way to get into heaven. So last week we mentioned some of the trials also that I'm really just learning this congregation went through in the few years before I got here. That time was, for some folks, I think, a time of some strife and stress. And again, you guys who were here probably know that better than I do. Some of those were probably the fault of folks here, and some of it was probably the fault of folks maybe dealing with that in not the best ways. And maybe some of it was just stuff that was there because we live in a messed up world, and still it compounds the situation nonetheless. The church, and this church, St. John's Lutheran Church in Austin, Minnesota, it's supposed to be, and we expect it to be, an anchor. It's where we can latch on, right, when the storm comes. It's supposed to be a place you can depend on and rely. It's supposed to be a place where you can, come and sit and spend time being with Jesus. It's supposed to be a safe haven. But for some, maybe it wasn't. And when that happens, when the anchor seems to break free. The storms come and then people react. They try to find an anchor. And I've seen this many times in churches where I was a member. I've seen it all over. Sometimes people grab onto a different anchor and it's the wrong one. Here, like other places, people often will grab onto kind of their pet projects, right? Whatever that part of St. John's is, wherever they serve or help or work, and they grab onto it and they hold onto it tightly and they try to protect it because it's become their anchor. It's where they've put their confidence. They forget something. Jesus protects us. We don't protect him. And when that happens, a church loses its mission, its purpose, its reason for being. When you were in the process of calling a pastor, somehow my name got on your list. And I have, since that time, even asked the then president of this district and the president of North. I don't know how my name got on the list. But you folks were narrowing down that list. There was a process there. I think it was about 2.5 years overall, but somehow I ended up on the short list, the list of shepherds that you would talk to about coming here to lead you in the way of peace, to shepherd you and guide you in your faith and to prayerfully grow this flock and watch it prosper. Then you even issued a divine call. And this is similar to something that happened in my last congregation, who was also going through some strife before I got there. One person was actually calling me even before I accepted the call to talk to me secretly, to convey information, to try to sort of control me before I got here, to control the congregation. And even if that's done in the best of light, it's maybe not the best plan, right? I almost rejected the call outright because of that. But even though I had never even heard of Austin, Minnesota, and had never actually tasted Spam, I just couldn't get you out of my head. It was keeping me up at night. God kept saying, St. John's in Austin. Ultimately, God convinced me to come here. He didn't tell me why. He didn't tell me what was happening here. He sure didn't tell me what was in store for me. But he did make it clear that I was to move. That move was not easy on my beautiful bride. But we moved. The plotting, the manipulating, like I said, even if it's done for the best of intentions, can't ever really be good. And again, people are holding on to anchors, so then I sort of feel them sort of pushing me out of this or that. And they're not doing that because they hate me. They're just, right, they've got those anchors. And the problem is the anchor needs to be in Jesus, right? Problems like that ultimately come down to sin. Ultimately, we're doing something that Jesus addressed with pastors in the New Testament. Now, Jesus is talking to pastors. He's talking to people who are using God's word and twisting it into something hateful and controlling. He's talking to people who are supposed to be teaching the truth. But listen to how powerful the words are that he says. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Then he says, "Because I tell the truth, you don't listen to me." Ooh. It's sad that the Pharisees and the scribes especially and the Sadducees and that they didn't realize that the person to whom they were supposed to be pointing their flocks was the one talking to them. But at the same time, he's talking to every one of us whenever we fail to represent Jesus through who we are to all who see us. But how does that make you feel? We don't like hearing that stuff, right? You probably feel the same way I do. That stuff doesn't make us feel good. We don't like that. We as a congregation are standing here before God and We're putting some of these things on display, and we'd rather not do that. We don't like it. We'd rather it just go away. Let's pretend it doesn't exist. Let's just talk about Jesus, our buddy and our pal and our friend. Let's just talk about streets of gold and mansions in the hereafter. But we can't, because none of that is there until there is repentance and forgiveness. Right? Our sins have to be dealt with. When people are mistreated by us, even accidentally, in God's house, we're not being correctly. We're not being with Jesus, walking with him, learning from him, sitting at his feet. We're not allowing Jesus to be there to calm the storms, feeding us in his Holy Supper, filling us with the Holy Spirit, and like he promised, never leaving us alone. We're not being together, holding each other up, supporting each other, standing together against Satan, because it's his fault, all of it. And that's where our contempt and our anger ought to be pointed. He's the one bringing in the mess. He is the father of filth. And he's made us all filthy. We need to get washed clean. In the gospel, the good news, you get some good news. We have been. That's what that thing right there, that I've, since I got here, I've made you trip over it. I know some of you think, why did he put that there? We have to trip over it. That's sort of the point. It's meant to be prayerfully, mildly annoying, because that's it. Right there is where it happened. That baptismal font is the place where we were washed clean. You read Luther's writings and you hear him harping on this over and over and over again. He says we should each and every day remember our baptism. In modern days, baptism has become something kind of cutesy and sweet, but even Martin Luther talked about it more the way Scripture talks about it, as something violent. He said we should drown that old Adam in us to death, not resuscitate him and hold him up proudly. We were baptized into the death of Jesus, but that death was meant to kill death. Listen to what the Bible says. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were placed into the tomb with him. We were buried and dead. But as Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, so we too should live a new kind of life. If we have become united with him in a death like his, certainly we will also be united with him when we come back to life as he did. We know that the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. The person who has died has been set free from sin. Through the sacred sacrament of holy baptism, you have been set free, washed clean. So why is it we are sometimes so eager to re-enslave ourselves to Satan? It's the mess we are, isn't it? We have whenever we want to sound really pious in the church, we throw Latin at stuff. And it's the one Latin phrase I'm always determined I'm going to teach every congregation, and so far I've only got one, and it wasn't here. But simul justus et peccator. Doesn't that sound amazing? Simultaneously messed up and perfect at the exact same time. That's the world we live in. That's what we are. For those who repent, you are perfect in the eyes of your heavenly Father. But we're still messed up along with all the people who didn't repent. To fix the mess in the church, the Christian church across America, or even just right here, in just our little St. John's, somebody has to win. I've talked to the district about this. I actually have, Pastor Dr. Utek. I'm convinced that somebody has to win, And so I wanted them to make sure it's me. I hope you're laughing at least a little, because that would be profoundly horrible. You see, I know me better than you do. You don't want me to win. So then probably you should win. Well, you know you better than I do, and you know that's wrong again. Somebody's got to win. The only way to heal ourselves, to heal a church in a country, the only way to heal is for Jesus and Jesus alone to win. This week in the Red Letter Challenge, you're going to read about being with Jesus and see how he wins. If we're going to learn about being with Jesus this week, the first thing we need to learn is how to submit to him, how to sit at his feet, how to learn from him, because only then can we walk with him and then imitate him and reflect him. You kids in Sunday school are going to learn about reflecting Jesus, because when we do that, then his kingdom is extended and he wins. In losing to him, our victory is complete. Holy sacred scripture, the words of Jesus, everyone who has been born from God has won the victory over the world. Our faith is what wins the victory over the world. Who wins the victory over the world? Is it not the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, born from above, born of God? Jesus teaching a man called the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, said, I can guarantee this truth. No one can see God's kingdom without being born from above. Nobody gets into heaven without being born of God. When we are being with Jesus, we are being forgiven and saved, and the people around us get that good news and are being forgiven and saved. That message is for everybody, for all people everywhere, forgiven and saved. When that happens, guess what? It's time for a celebration. Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, those are forceful words in Greek, but he says, I'm telling you, this is a fact, right? I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How many billions of people have been born since Adam? And one more matters. It's time to repent. That's what Lent is about. It's time then to celebrate, and the date for the party has already been set. It's April 12th. It's coming. It's Easter. It's victory. It is celebrations and hallelujahs. So spend this week being with Jesus, hearing his judgments against us. Oh, yeah, we have to hear that. But then, more importantly, hear his comfort in forgiving all who repent. Amen.